Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce and Chris McGregor. And being Monday, it's time to get geeky. We have with us a man affectionately known as the Bible Geek, Mark Hart, Executive Vice President for LifeTeen. Mark, also an award-winning author, great speaker, and many of Mark's books, podcasts, and video Bible study series, the T3, have helped hundreds of thousands of Catholics, young and old, dive more deeply into sacred scripture, and that's what we're doing on these Mondays, particularly in this year of St. Paul. And so we welcome to the platform, to the microphone, to all of you with ears, Mark Hart. Mark, good morning.
Hey, good morning, Bruce. How are you?
Hey, I'm doing just great, thank you. Yourself?
Good, I'm doing well. Did you and Chris have a nice anniversary?
We did. It was our 25th, October 22nd, and we had a beautiful day.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Angels and his saints. That's awesome. Thanks for that witness.
25 years, no problem.
Thanks for that witness of sacrifice and love. That's great.
Still absolutely my favorite person in the world, now and forever. Amen.
That's awesome.
All right.
That's awesome. I really hope to be able to hit 25 someday if the Lord doesn't call me home prior to that.
Well, may he grant you a long life, because you've got a lot to share, and we deeply appreciate the amount of sharing you've done with our audience here over the course of these shows. I think we're working our way to, 62 or 63 shows that we've done with you so far.
Isn't that amazing?
It is.
Unbelievable. That's my pleasure. I love coming on. And it's amazing, too. The number of people that I've met on my travels that are from Nebraska, that are from your area, that know, it's so rewarding, because they know KVSS, they know you. You know, you guys, they know your ministry. It's just, it's really, I'm always astounded. I mean, how big the world is, but truly how small the Catholic world is. It's just amazing to me.
Yeah, it is. Well, we're delighted to be here at God's call to serve as he wills.
Unbelievable.
All right, Mark. Well, we've been just kind of beginning here. Last program, of course, we touched on Romans with St. Paul. I do want to let folks know, too, as we get into the program today, that we want to encourage people to go online either to lifeteen.com or through Amazon and pick up a copy of Sword of the Spirit, A Beginner's Guide to St. Paul. Mark, the author of this book, along with co-author Christopher Cuddy. And this is a wonderful book. The format of the book is really great. Gives you an opportunity to overview the writings of St. Paul, and then gives you some key themes and verses that have been discovered in these letters, kind of some of the real pearls that you're able to reflect on and really grow in Scripture. And Mark, I think that Scripture has come forward even with the Synod of Bishops. It's been at the forefront of everything. And of course, our Holy Father Benedict XVI, in proclaiming this the year of St. Paul, is really urging all of us to get into Scripture.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There's never been a better time. Must tell people you're never too old, you're never too busy, you can never exhaust the Word of God.
Amen.
You want to jump in?
Yeah, let's get into, let's try and cover 1st and 2nd Corinthians in this program. And why don't we start by giving them a little bit of background on Corinth. I mean, this was a pretty sinful little place, kind of like the Las Vegas or San Francisco that many of us know and pray for daily here in our country.
You know, that's absolutely the best place to start. You're right, Bruce. You know, it's impossible to truly appreciate St. Paul and to truly appreciate the differentiation of his different letters, his different epistles, if you don't understand a little bit about the groups he's speaking to or the places that they're living.
Right.
And just as we talked, last week about Romans and about, the philosophically, what the people in Rome thought and how hard it was for the converts in Rome. Much the same way. No, Corinth is basically situated on the Mediterranean, and it lies in the shadow of Greece. Okay, so across the water, kind of in the shadow of the Great Parthenon, it was a culture that was highly influenced by Greek culture, and then obviously by Roman culture. But what we have to understand, first and foremost, is that Corinth, like you said, it was sort of the Las Vegas, San Francisco, Amsterdam, kind of, there was a phrase in the early church, and it was called to act like a Corinthian.
Right.
And that phrase, and I think we've mentioned this before on the show, it sort of meant, to take a moral holiday. It was the equivalent of, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, what happens in Mexico stays in Mexico, kind of thing. And people would go to Corinth not just to trade, things off of the Mediterranean. It was a seaport town. So not just to trade, textiles and different kinds of you know, clothing or different kinds of, you know, pottery, that kind of thing, or different kinds of jewels, people went into Corinth to take a moral holiday.
Mm-hmm.
So many of the sailors coming in, you know, especially, you know, the married sailors, but many of the sailors were coming in, and they were coming into Corinth, and they were setting into the port of Corinth to go to the temple in Corinth. Now, the temple in Corinth was filled with 1,000 temple prostitutes. And this is the place where people usually start to get astounded, and they say, wait, I never knew this part about, you know, from this story. But it was situated on top of this mountain, about a, you know, over 1,000-foot tall mountain. Some people put it as high as about 1,800 feet. And what you have to understand is that this temple on the top of the mountain, it was dedicated to the Greek goddess of sex, Aphrodite.
Right.
Okay? And the city was completely filled with idolatry. Right, so in this temple dedicated to Aphrodite, and it's on top of this 1,000 or 2,000 foot promontory, there's 1,000 temple prostitutes. Now, Paul had gone to Corinth around AD 51, AD 52, right in there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and he'd spent time there. This is actually one of the first churches that Paul helped to start, was in Corinth. And we can read about this in Acts chapter 18. And what we have to understand is that when he's writing these letters from, you know, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he's writing these letters back to the people in Corinth. He's writing these letters back to them after he had already lived there. Okay, so if he was there in, you know, in 51, 52, he's writing these letters in around 56, so about 4 or 5 years later. And that's very important, because if we don't understand the proper context, you know, of in terms of how Paul is writing this, he's not writing it to a group he's never met, like he was the Romans. He's writing this to people that he had met, people that he had ministered to, people that he'd helped convert and helped to start a church, a Christian church of truth in the middle of this decadent town. And if you remember that, then it starts to make a little bit more sense, because as you work your way through 1 Corinthians, as you work your way through 2 Corinthians, what you're going to see is a pattern. What ends up happening is that after he started the church and he leaves, now people start to kind of fall back into immorality. There's a lot of scandal going on. There's inappropriate behavior going on. There's immoral behavior going on. And he had begun to hear through, you know, just, you know, it's still a church, right? And
yep.
First there's gossip, unfortunately. So he had started to hear, you know, through word of mouth about this immorality that had started happening, and some of the sins, and many of them very decadent sins, that many of the professed Christian converts, the quote-unquote Christians, had started to commit and take part in. So when he writes these letters, his purpose is threefold. First, he wants to encourage the people. He wants to, you know, encourage them, to challenge them, okay, to reject that immorality. You know, basically, remember what I taught you. Remember what you learned. Remember the truth that you experienced. Remember the truth of God. Remember your dignity. Remember, you know, that God's presence inside of you. And remember, that was the first part, okay, reject that behavior. Secondly, you need to recommit to the love of Christ. You need to recommit to being in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, grounded in the love of Christ, grounded in the mercy of Christ, grounded in the sacraments. Okay, so that's the second part. So first, he wants to challenge them to stop acting immorally. Secondly, he wants them to recommit to what they're doing. And then lastly, and this is pretty important, is that what we really start to see here is that St. Paul is very loving, but he's very firm.
Mm-hmm.
And you really start to hear Paul's apostolic voice, because like a good father... State Farm is there? No.
Yes.
Like a good father, you have St. Paul, and he's not saying to them, hey, do whatever you want to do, just be nice to each other, like what most people think the Christian message is.
Yes.
He's speaking truth, and it's painful truth for a lot of them, and part of love is truth. And this is really where we begin to see Paul's truly pastoral nature. He's not getting angry, he's not getting indignant, but he's being very firm, he's being very forceful. He's telling them, he's basically saying, it's not okay to do whatever you want. It's not okay to live however you want, because that's not what a Christian is. You die to yourself, and Christ is alive in you. And you were supposed to be living for Christ. And he encouraged them, live for Christ like I live for Christ. Yes, it's hard. And he shares with them his own failings. He shares with them his own sufferings. He explains how powerful grace is inside of them. He reminds them they have gifts. And he tries to explain to them that the more they put away sin and that they live in God's grace, then what happens is, and this is really, really important theologically, the more we put away our sin, the more we reject our sin, the more we turn to the light of Christ, we go to him for mercy, we let his life, his grace, bubble up inside of us and flow out of us. That is the path to virtue.
Mm-hmm.
And virtue is the key to sanctity. Virtue is the key to holiness. Virtue is the key to sainthood. And this is really, like, it I can't even express this, how important this is for us to understand as Christians. This is where so much of our Christian doctrine in terms of the moral life comes from. It comes from the writings of Paul. you know, he was not setting out to write another gospel. He was setting out to fill in the blanks for all these Christians that were running around that had heard the gospel message, heard the gospel narrative, believed that Jesus was the Messiah, believed that he rose from the dead, but then were trying to figure out how to live that out on a daily basis. So he was, you know, in just the same way in Romans, he was trying to explain to them, okay, do you have to be a Jew? Do you have to be a Gentile? Do you have to be circumcised? And that kind of a thing. In Corinthians, he wasn't hitting on those, although he does talk about that. I mean, some cultural things like circumcision. He talks about cultural things like how they should wear their hair, if they should wear it long or not. Like, for instance, this is where people get really, really confused with Paul, you know, because you'll get into 1 Corinthians, you know, 10, 11, 12, 13, and I'll start talking about liturgy and the Eucharist, and it starts talking about liturgical dress, and men should not wear their hair long, and women, you know, should not, you know, wear their hair short, and they should have a veil, and people start saying, oh my gosh, Paul is sexist. Mm-hmm. Oh, he's a sexist. Yeah. And this is so, anyone who says St. Paul is sexist sincerely needs to read a different book than they've been reading. Okay?
Yep.
And I'm saying this, and I'm including teachers in this, and certain mm-hmm. scholars and professors. There's a terribly inappropriate school of thought that has pervaded theology classes on different, more liberal campuses
right. World
that has been trying to spew this out for so long that, oh, St. Paul is so sexist. Nothing could be further from the truth. That with the exception of Jesus Christ, there's probably no man in the entire New Testament that is a greater defender of the transcendent dignity of the human person, and especially of women, than St. Paul.
Mm-hmm.
That St. Paul, when he starts talking about the length of hair or wearing veils or that sort of a thing, we have to put it in its context. He's writing to a group of people in Corinth. Many of the women in Corinth were prostitutes. He's trying to affirm to the Christian women that they can in no way, shape, or form allow their exterior to be confused with that of a prostitute.
Right.
Okay. Not only is it not about leading other men into sin with how they look, it's that you want to set yourself apart. God wants to set you apart, so do everything you can to set yourself apart from looking this way so that you can honor God in your body. Furthermore, that he's trying to affirm that the difference between men and women is good. That's why he's telling men they shouldn't have the really long hair, because the men with the long hair in Corinth at the time were prostitutes, or they were homosexuals. And what he's trying to say to them is, don't wear your hair this way. You're going to be confused with this. I mean, he's trying to reaffirm the transcendent dignity of the human person, reaffirm that we're made in the image and the likeness of God, but more importantly, that God made us different but equal. That the difference between man and woman is a beautiful difference. It's a God-given, beautiful difference made in his image and likeness, and it's good. And we cannot blur that gender line. And St. Paul's words are still timely 2,000 years later.
Yeah.
When people continue to blur the line of gender, blur the line of male and female identity, especially in this country and in many other countries, St. Paul's words still ring true. And he was trying to affirm to the people in Corinth that this is a beautiful difference. And why these things are so important is that as St. Paul is reaffirming these things to the people, we're seeing doctrine come out of this. Okay, so it's not just about what we believe theologically. It's not just about orthodoxy. It's about orthopraxy. How do you put that into practice? And what can really be summed up is, for St. Paul, it's called the law of love.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, if you're going to do anything, like St. Paul, like Jesus said, if you're going to do anything that's going to cause your brother to sin, don't do it. And St. Paul really took that to heart. And the way he looked at it was, even if something you're going to do maybe isn't even a sin for you, it could cause someone else around you to sin. And if that's even a potential, then the con too far outweighs the pro, and don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And that is so important. Like, how many times, and I think back, and I didn't really realize that in college or that kind of thing, but how many times, like, in our lives, like, for instance, say we're out to dinner with friends, say we're out to dinner with family, right, and someone there struggles with drinking. Maybe they have an alcohol addiction. Maybe they just struggle with when they start, they can't stop. Now, if I don't struggle with drinking, but I'm at dinner with that person, I have two choices. I can still drink and then just say, well, that's their thing, and they're an adult, and I'm not going to be, you know, whatever. I'm not going to parent them, you know, and they're responsible for themselves. Or I can choose, like as St. Paul would probably tell me in the law of love, to say, I'm not going to drink. Even though it's not going to be a problem for me, I'm going to choose not to, because that is going to encourage my friend to drink, who might really struggle with saying no.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And it's worth the sacrifice to me, even if I might like, you know, a drink at dinner. It's worth the sacrifice to me not to do it so that my friend does not even be tempted or struggle with sin. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, totally.
And we see this timelessness. I mean, the lucidity of St. Paul's thought, the timelessness of the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit that he shares with the people of Corinth. And I guess, you know, we started by saying Corinth is a very decadent place, and, you know, and it's almost sort of like, oh, they were so bad and they needed this. Honestly, Nowadays, Corinth is more than Vegas or these other cities. Corinth is in just about every city.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like that, you know, we might not have a huge temple dedicated to 1,000 temple prostitutes in the middle of your town, but how many strip clubs, how many topless bars, how many restaurants that aren't topless but are just completely immoral, you know, how many adult video stores, how many of those kinds of things, like how many of those kinds of things we have, because it's the same sin.
Yeah.
It's the same sin of degradation. It's the same sin of lust. It's the same place that we just objectify. I mean, you don't even have to go to those places. Anybody can just be in their home on their own computer. I mean, Corinth is as far as your mouse,
mm-hmm.
as far as your display, you know, on your computer. And it would be easy for us to kind of thumb our nose and say, well, those were decadent, terrible people, but that's not the society we live in. We're civilized. Not really.
Yeah.
Not really in comparison. And St. Paul would have just as strong words and as firm words to say to us as he did back then. And you better believe that he would say them today with love.
You bet. And I think, you know, one of the points I just want to layer on here, Mark, a little bit that you were talking about is the fact that in Corinth at that point in time, I mean, there were an awful lot of things that were going on that were not really great, that needed correction. And a lot of those things do continue today. One of the things that we've noticed, too, recently with some of the politicians who are professed Catholics coming out and, you know, espousing really bad catechesis and not knowing their faith in any way, shape, or form, but yet still receiving the Eucharist. Paul talked very, very firmly about the Eucharist and the great reverence and everything that must be afforded to the body and blood of Christ.
Absolutely. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, and I would encourage everybody to go back and read it, everyone, and to share it frequently, and not just to share it with those other people, but to share it, to always remember it in the forefront of our hearts and our minds. How often do we possibly go forward for communion if we're not in a state of grace? How often do we go forward for communion when our souls are not disposed to properly receive the Lord? And he reminds them in 1 Corinthians 6, you know, you can picture Paul standing on the steps of this temple, you know, to the goddess of sex, you know, this false god. You can see him standing on the steps of this temple looking in the eyes of these temple prostitutes and saying, don't you understand?
Mm-hmm.
This is not a temple. That, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, he reminds them, your body is a temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you. And we have to remember that we are, we're supposed to be walking temples, walking tabernacles, and we're supposed to remain in a state of grace. And when we do falter into sin, as is our human nature, we should be not walking but running back to reconciliation because God's mercy is waiting.
Mm-hmm.
But I would really encourage everybody to reread this beautiful, because it's beautiful. It's a beautiful reminder of not of how bad we are, but about how amazing God is.
Mm-hmm.
That he would come to us in the simplest of forms like the Eucharist, that he would come to choose to dwell among and within sinners. And it's a huge reminder for us. 1 Corinthians 11:23-32, and I mean it says, Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of God. Let a man examine himself, and so eat the bread and drink the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself.
Yeah.
Those are some of the strongest words ever recorded, not only in Scripture, those are some of the strongest words ever recorded in antiquity.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we really stop and ruminate and really stop and discern these words and this warning, that should cause every one of us to pause. That should cause every Catholic, including some of those really ill-catechized, you know, politicians who have erroneously gone on television and other places proclaiming what the Church teaches, which is not what the Church teaches.
Right.
And anyone who believes that, you know, that they can in good conscience go forward and say, you know what, when it comes to something like abortion or morality, it doesn't really matter. That's not what this is about. You have to stop and pause. You have to press pause on your life and in prayer for just a moment, because this is bigger than an election.
Yep.
This is bigger than a political propaganda piece. This is about whether or not we put ourselves under the authority of God, whether or not we put ourselves under the authority of His Church, whether or not we truly stand for life or just pay a lip service. Okay, so this is not about politics. This is about where we are with God. And He says, let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. And how can we go forward in the house of God, in the church of God, before a priest of God, in the assembly of God, in the Eucharist of God, the sacraments of God, and proclaim, I believe you are God, except
yeah.
in this way.
Yeah.
Now, amen, can I have the Eucharist? Mm-hmm. Can I receive? That's a huge except, you know, and what God is saying is, you do know whether or not you believe. So don't come forward and profess, I believe that you're God, if you don't really.
Yeah.
If you're going to play God, don't come forward and profess that you believe I am, because I know that you're full of it, and you're drinking this judgment and eating this judgment on yourself. Like, you'd be better off to avoid it than to do this to yourself.
You bet.
And I know a lot of times, too, I just want to remind people, a lot of times we say as Catholics, like, well, you know, but I have a right, I'm baptized to go. Yeah, you do. You were invited. You and I were invited to the table of the Lord, but we disinvite ourselves in sin. And the church does not teach that you have to go to communion every single week.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the church only teaches that you only have to go to communion once a year. That you don't have to go every single week. You are required to go to Mass every week, but we are not required to receive communion every single week. You know, and that we have to be able to stop and consider that. You know, that we have to be able to stop and consider and say, you know, that the church would rather have us there, but would rather have us wait to receive until we're in a state of grace.
You bet. Yeah, be there worthily, that's for sure. Mark, as we go through Corinthians here, I think for me, particularly in Corinthians, we see really that though St. Paul was firm, the one thing that he was really pushing forward was love for one another. And I think one of those John 3:16 kind of verses for me in Corinthians is 1 Corinthians 12-14. So faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I mean, we could spend a week or more just pondering those few lines.
Oh, my goodness, absolutely. I mean, and you're preaching to the choir here. I mean, I so believe in the poignancy and the vitality of those virtues. That, I mean, we named our daughters faith, hope,
yes.
Trinity, you know, the source of all love. I mean, so, yeah, there's nothing, what St. Paul's trying to explain to us is that there's nothing that can't be taken away from you except these three things. That everything else in your life can be taken. Everything else in your life can leave you. Everything else in your life is fleeting. Except faith, hope, and love. That these are the three that remain through everything. You know, you can lose your loved ones. Doesn't mean necessarily you can have a foreign army come in and invade your country and take away everything you own. But they can never take your faith. They can never take your hope. They can never take your love.
Yeah.
That you have to give those away. But these are the three theological virtues. The word virtue means moral perfection. Vir means man. And that word means that the moral perfection of man, like this is how mankind attains moral perfection, it's through the virtues. And that these are the three greatest, most important virtues, even more important than the cardinal virtues, are the three of theological virtues. And out of the theological virtues, of faith, hope, and love, that the only one that will not ever cease is love, because when we come into full communion with God, our faith and our hope are realized. So when we come into full communion with God in heaven, our faith and our hope are realized, so love is what remains.
You bet.
Just pure, constant, eternal, unconditional love of God.
Amen to that.
Amazing, just absolutely amazing.
Yeah. Well, Mark, we want to thank you here, of course, for spending time with us today. Again, we want to direct people towards Sword of the Spirit, A Beginner's Guide to St. Paul. Mark Hart and Christopher Cuddy, the co-authors on this one, dedicating this series of Monday programs here in this year of St. Paul, proclaimed by our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI. We're running through each of the letters or epistles, if you will, of St. Paul. Looking at 1st and 2nd Corinthians today, again, just covering the surface, we want to encourage all of you to get very, very deeply into St. Paul in this coming year, and get deeply into the Scriptures before Sunday Mass, too. Find those readings. Quite often, one of them are going to be from St. Paul as we get to church on Sunday, and just really immerse yourselves with these before you attend Mass. And again, Mark, thank you so much for being with us. We deeply appreciate it.
Oh, it's always my pleasure. Talk to you next week.
All right, we'll be here.